again together. Let's look into the Word of God to discover the truth that God will reveal to us in His Word. And wonderfully, that's one thing about the Bible that we cannot say about any other book in the world, and that is whatever we read in the Bible is absolutely trustworthy because it comes from the mouth of Almighty God. And that is an enormous comfort, particularly when we read the awesome and the terrible and the glorious and think of any superlative that you want to, of the things that are written in the Bible. If we did not know that the Bible was the Word of God coming from the mouth of God, we would be shaking our heads again and again. I don't believe it. I don't buy it. I don't think it could be. It's just too awesome. It is just too big. It's too terrible. It is too awful, and so on. But because we know the Bible is absolutely God's Word, even though we read things that astonish us greatly, like, for example, when we read that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and we look at this complex world, this complex universe is totally as complex as it is and complicated and right down to the fact that even a gnat or a mosquito has a breathing mechanism. How in the world could anybody accomplish that in 6 days of 24 hours? And we would never believe it except that God says this is so. And we know the world does exist, and we can look around and see how complex it really is. And it did require a designer, it did require a builder, and there's no other place where we could run or look to find out another answer. But from the Bible, we know it's true. But the same is true as God talks about mankind and the end of mankind. And when we read again and again and again about the wrath of God, the awful, awful, terrible wrath of God, and particularly that we are probably very, very close to the end, we shake our heads, oh, I wish it were not true. Oh, I wish I couldn't trust the writer of this book. But we must trust it because it is the Word of God. Now, we've been in Jeremiah for a long time, and in Jeremiah 23, in our last study, we were in looking at phrases like where God again is faulting the local congregations, and again we have learned that every now and then God has put a little sentence somewhere in the course of writing about what was happening to Judah back there in the year 587 BC when it's being destroyed by the Babylonians, that God actually was using them as a picture, a portrait of His plan for the end of the church age. And we saw this again when we came down to verse 20 of Jeremiah 23. The anger of the Lord shall not return until He have executed, until He have performed the thoughts of His heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. That is, you will understand it with great understanding. And this is simply saying that what you are reading about here will take place in the latter days. Two things are going to happen. Number one, I'm going to open your eyes to a lot more revelation out of the Bible, even as we read in Daniel 12, that seal this thing, this information up for the time of the end. And secondly, we will be living in that time. And you know, it's very significant that as we look around in the world, in the church world or in the general world, we don't see any surprises out there. Everything fits perfectly, exactly the way God has predicted it for this latter end. And that's why right now we understand it with an enormously great understanding. It's interesting when God uses this Hebrew word that is translated latter end here. Ordinarily, I don't know if He does in every instance, but I believe it may be so. He uses it in speaking about this time. He uses it both in a very positive, wonderful way, and also in a very terrible, wrathful way. For example, if we go to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, that's the wonderful way. There we read in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, where God is saying, and it shall come to pass in the last days, that's the same word as the latter end, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now, when is all this going to happen? Well, it's right in our day, because as God is bringing in the great multitude, which no man can number, they are given eternal life, and they are not at war with God anymore. They are a nation of believers there are individuals that are coming into the body of believers from all over the world. Incidentally, there's a very similar passage to this, and it's a very, very interesting passage in Micah chapter 4. If we go back to Micah for just a moment, Micah chapter 4, verse 1. But in the last day, that's the same, the latter day, same word that we're looking at here in Jeremiah, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. Incidentally, the mountain of the house of the Lord obviously is the kingdom of God. It is the kingdom of God that God is building in our day in a way that he has not built it at any other time in history. And when we go a few more verses into Jeremiah, we're going to see something interesting about this matter of which we have talked about again and again, as it's found in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Well, here, going on in Micah 4, many nations shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord. Now, remember, only because we have the right hermeneutic, following God's hermeneutic, namely that Christ spoke in parables, can we see what this is. Because otherwise, if we were strapped by the hermeneutic of the churches, where they only look for, they don't look for the spiritual message behind this, they have no way of understanding this kind of a passage. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go to the kingdom of the Lord, that is the kingdom of Christ, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his way, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth from Zion, and Zion is wherever there are true believers. We are the Zion of God, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. It is the Jerusalem that is consists of the true believers. And again, we see that phrase, he will judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. Now, what are plowshares for? In order to plant grain. Remember, the sower went forth to sow. The spears are turned into pruning hooks because there's going to be fruit, a spiritual fruit. Now, again, we have to have the right hermeneutic, the right method of Bible interpretation to understand this. And then we go on down to verse 10 in the same context, and we can see that we're talking right about our time. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now thou shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field. Thou shalt go even to Babylon, Now you see how that ties into Jeremiah? You see how that, where the nation of Judah was told to voluntarily go into the land of Babylon, and otherwise they would be destroyed. And they are a picture of the believers who are commanded to come out of the churches and go into the world and depart from their local congregation, as ancient Judah was told to depart from Jerusalem and the temple. And there shalt go into Babylon, there shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of the enemies. And you see how that all fits together, precisely, that it is as people are driven out of the churches, as they are voluntarily leaving the churches, then they come into an environment where they can hear the gospel and God can apply the gospel to their lives so that they do become saved. Because within the churches, that is, as it was within the nation of Judah or in Jerusalem in Jeremiah's day, there was no hope. No hope. That was totally under the destruction of God, the wrath of God. Or to say it the other way, in our day, it means that outside of the churches, the Holy Spirit is still working, whereas in the churches, the Holy Spirit is not working. Now notice how this is all tied to the latter days. And that's why God, going back to Jeremiah chapter, God also, of course, gives other references of judgment. Like, for example, in connection with the latter days, we could go to Ezekiel chapter 38, just for one or two verses here. Ezekiel chapter 38, and there we read in Ezekiel 38, where God is predicting that Satan would assault the believers. We read in verse, he's talking about all the nations of the world, in verse 15 of Ezekiel 38, and thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army, and thou shalt come against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days. That's the final assault of Satan against the true believers. And incidentally, there's an enormous assault by Satan. He has won in the churches. He is ruling there. So he's won the battle there, he believes. He has sole rule in the churches. God has abandoned them. And we who are outside, he tries to attack us through slander and vilifying and any way that he can. But he cannot come. He cannot win, because finally there is judgment day. This is very parallel to what we read in Revelation 20, that the nations from the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, will assault the camp of the saints, and then fire from heaven will come down and destroy them. This is the final confrontation that is going on between Satan and all of his forces and Christ and his true believers. Well, so we see that when it talks about the latter days, we know we're talking about our day, our day. Now, in verse 21, let's go back to Jeremiah 23, and God has some more things to say about the local congregations that he is typifying by the prophets and priests and the kings and the nation of Judah back there in the year 587 BC and thereabouts. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Now, what does that mean? I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. If we look at Psalm 147, verse 15, that's a good verse that explains this, and I want to give a couple more verses. But first of all, Psalm 147, verse 15. It's talking about the Lord Jesus. In verse 14, he maketh peace in thy borders and filleth thee with the finest of wheat. That is the bread of life. Christ is the bread. He sendeth forth his commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. In other words, there's a haste to send out the gospel. It has to get out there as rapidly as possible. And you know, it's in our day, when we think of 13,000 years of history, when we just think about this for a little bit, how long did it take to get the message of the gospel to a far distant country? Sometimes it never got there for generation after generation. And finally, during the end of the church age, or as the church age began to approach an end, it was possible even to send missionaries. I can remember 75 years ago, to send a missionary to India or something was a long proposition. It took a long time. And then finally, now we have airplanes, and so you can send a missionary out in a couple of days, and he can begin to bring the gospel. But now it's even faster, because we can speak the gospel here in Oakland, California, into a microphone, and almost instantly it's all over the world because of communications that God has developed. And I'm fully convinced that all of the modern communications methods and opportunities that are available, which the world is eagerly developing in order to make a profit and in order to satisfy their own lustful desires, to peddle trash and garbage of various kinds, and we know there's plenty of that out there. But nevertheless, it is done in order to get that gospel to run out there as fast as possible, because God's final harvesting occupies a very short period of time. We know that as we have worked through the timeline of history. It looks like the final 17 years of the history of the world. And now you got a world that's almost 7 billion people. So how are you going to reach them all? And so God has given a means by which the gospel can run out there in a great big hurry. It was interesting. If you look at the book of Esther, when the statement was made that the Jews could protect themselves. Remember, the wicked Haman had set a date when all the Jews were to be destroyed, and then Esther finally had prevailed upon King Ahasuerus to show him the wickedness of Haman, and he finally was hanged. And then, but how could the law that Haman had gotten through, that on that date everyone should be killed, how could everybody know about that? Or how could anybody know that now there was a possibility of protecting themselves? And so we read in Esther chapter 8, in verse 10, and we find there that Mordecai is writing in Ahasuerus' name and sealed it with the king's ring and sent letters by posts. And the word post here is runners. In other words, runners on horseback and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries, wherein the king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and take the spoil of them for a prey. And we again read in verse 13, the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. So the posts, the runners, same word again, the runners that rode upon mules and camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment. And that really, spiritually, is pointing to the fact we have a message that the king has commanded to go out there in a great big hurry. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was typified here by what is going on here in the book of Esther, although we're not going to spend time right now to analyze all of this in that kind of detail. But the idea is exactly the same. There is a haste. There is a pressure on us. Get the gospel out. Now, you got to be sure it's the true gospel, but it's got to go out. And therefore, we in Family Radio, for example, are constantly looking for another opportunity, another frequency, another radio station that might be able to carry Family Radio, another method in which we can assist in our effort to blanket the whole world with the gospel. And we can't let up on that. We have to just stay with that. The gospel has to run. But isn't it interesting, going back to Jeremiah 23, where we read about these false prophets? They also ran. And isn't it interesting that when you listen to radio or TV, what kind of a gospel do you normally hear? And it is a false gospel, altogether a false gospel. They really have no understanding of the biblical statement concerning the nature of salvation. And they also are running out there. They're trying as best they can to reach as many people as quickly as possible with their false ideas, exactly as God has predicted here. I have not sent these prophets. Those who come with a gospel that is not altogether faithful to the Word of God. They were not sent by Christ. They were sent by man's effort to, under the power of Satan, to circumvent, to provide a substitute gospel so that people would not come to the Lord Jesus Christ, but come to Satan thinking they are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God goes on, I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Well, you know, again, we've come to that time when I'll have to say goodbye because we've run out of time. The Lord willing, we'll get back into this very interesting study in our next family Bible study.